Good morning, Pine Grove.
Morning.
All right. Well, the end times. You know, tornadoes, earthquakes, fires, floods. It's starting to look a little bit like more than Christmas. And so we're going to be talking over the next 4 weeks about the Revelation. And this is to coordinate, as Marcella said, to coordinate our teaching and learning with the teaching and learning that's going to be happening with every one of the Sunday school classes. So that you can go home and over dinner say, what do you think about a double-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus to your kids? Just as a conversation starter. And so we're going to have our homework here, so that we can maybe understand what's going on upstairs and they can understand a bit what's going on down here. We jump in for our message. The last four messages on Revelation, we'll pick certain parts of Revelation and look at them. And so we jump in chapter 1, verse 9 to 20. You do need a little bit of a background, so I have all the passages up on the screen. But if you want to flip through, if I get exceedingly boring or tedious, you can flip through other parts of the Bible. If you're with the Lord, I'm happy. If you're not with me, that's okay. So we're going to look at Revelation. Jesus appears to John. So where are we going? Talked about this already a little bit. I like to always give you a roadmap. I'm kind of a visual guy, and I need to know where we're going. Are we there yet? No. Are we getting closer? Yes. We're 1 week closer than we were last week. The next 4 weeks is going to be Revelation, and in the Greek and in the French and a few other languages, it's called the Apocalypse. Now, in English, the Apocalypse has a big, bad meaning, mostly because of the movie, but it is the same concept. The Apocalypse and the end time and the Revelation all mean that this book is about prophecy. It's about prophesying what's going to happen in the end times. And so we basically have the last book of the Bible that says this is going to be the end. The end is coming soon. That's what it says in the very first chapter, in the very first verse. The end is coming soon. And in fact, some people have called it the weirdest book of the Bible. Because if you read it, and I encourage you to go to YouTube, there's this fabulous video called Revelation in Under 5 Minutes. So if you want to go read or take a look at YouTube, the Revelation Under 5 Minutes, it's actually pretty good. And it's the weirdest book of the Bible because it's got so much amazing imagery. And the imagery attacks you. You cannot be a passive reader when you read Revelation. And ultimately, the message is really simple. God wins. That's all you need to know. Devil loses, all the bad angels lose, all the people who don't want to come on board, they lose, God wins. So if you remember nothing else from this whole message this morning, it's Revelation equals God wins. This is just a bit of the imagery that comes out of the book. And there have been a lot of artists over the centuries who have tried to put Revelation into a picture, and none of them succeed. Because it's just too big. It's just too much to take in. And we're going to see the first person who had to try to take this all in this morning and what he does with it, John the Apostle. But just to give you a sense, if that's just a little too much for your head to handle right now, what can you look forward to? Well, after that, we're going to move on. We're going to do 4 Sundays of missions in November. We're going to do 4 Sundays of Advent in December. And guess what? Then it's Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Can you believe that?
Yay!
12 weeks away. Only 12 weeks away. Start your shopping. All right. So, first of all, we have to take a look at the context for the book of Revelation. And it's easy for us now, 2,000 years later, to look at the book and say, yeah, that's kind of wild. That's kind of interesting. That's kind of weird. But look at it. The very first line of Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So if you're reading this, soon, what does soon mean to you? Soon to me means that it's probably going to be next week, next month, next year, maybe next decade, but how about a couple of millennia later? That's probably not what the readers were thinking. So when this book is written, the people who receive this book think, look, we got to get our house in order. This is happening soon. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The time is near. So it was a pressing message about what was going to happen because things were in a bad way, a really bad way. The Caesar, the king of Rome, was this guy by the name of Domitian, and he was having a bit of entertainment with the Christians. He was killing them. He was finding all kinds of methods to do it. Lions, torture, hot oil. Rumor has it that he tried to boil John, but it didn't work. And so John was banished to this island for spreading the gospel. The island is Patmos. That's where he went to. Ultimately, it didn't end well for Domitian. His wife had some problems with him, and he was assassinated. And ultimately, John, after this writing of Revelation, comes back to the church in Ephesus, and he dies at the age of 100, probably around the year 100, 110 AD. So that's kind of the context. Christian churches had their strength in Turkey. It was Asia Minor then, but it was like these seven churches who were the core of the Christian belief. They were the way, the church of the way. They had adopted Christ as the way to their salvation, and they understood that Jesus had died and rose from the dead and was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. So that's the context for this book of Revelation. So, as I said, it's a book of prophecy. And what does prophecy mean? Well, prophecy means it's something about predicting the future, but it's predicting the future in a way that is not what you think it is. It might say the man in the white hat, and that might mean something to one person, it might mean something to somebody else, but really, nobody knows until it kind of happens. So the book of prophecy is telling us, for the here and now, this is what it's going to be like for then and forever. And so it's esoteric, it's mysterious, it's captivating, it's engaging, but it's unknowable in the true sense. Only God and Jesus, Holy Spirit, know what it is. It was from Jesus, and we're going to see that in a minute. It was written down by the Apostle John. And it was written down about 95 AD, which would be 60-some years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And so it was during a time when John was banished to the island of Patmos. Now, it doesn't say he was in the Bible that he was banished there because he was boiled in oil and survived. That's tradition. But it does say that he did go to Patmos, and it is recorded. In fact, it's the only book in the New Testament that actually says where it was written. This is what Patmos looks like. It's a tiny little island in the area between Turkey and Greece. It's 12 kilometers long, 10 kilometers wide. This particular for Danny and these people who need the geography. I'm with them on this. It's about 45 square kilometers, and if you think of what that looks like, that's from here to the Parliament buildings and down to about Wakley. That's the whole island. 3,000 people live there, and it's about 64 kilometers by the crow fly to Turkey. You need a map. It's the little star right there, and that's Turkey over here. There's Greece over here. So that's where he was banished, and the reason he was banished, of course, was because of his proselytization, his evangelism of the way, being in the way, and saying that this is the one true way. Kaboom! That's what our passage is about. Do I have your attention? All right, let's read it. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of the Lord, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven gold lampshades, and among the lampshades was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a gold sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. Kaboom! His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and look now. I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampshades is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampshades are the seven churches. Weirdest book of the Bible? Maybe. That is what John received as his message. Okay, then. How do we unpack some of this? Because it is a little bit overwhelming. And I must admit, one of the great joys about being able to speak to my Pine Grove family is to have a week or 2 weeks to prepare these messages. But this one kind of scares me, because I wish I could tell you what it means, but I'm not sure what it means. And I read all the commentaries, and they're not sure what it means. And there's a bunch of speculation, so we have to figure out what this could possibly mean. And maybe it's to situate where, in fact, John was at the time. Where was his headspace? Well, he was on a very, very small island. He had been banished there. Did I mention there's no trees? Did I mention there's mines? And did I mention that the people who are banished there usually are in servitude working the mines? I forgot to mention it's plus 45. Degrees.
Every day.
Not every day. On the hot days. Good question. But it is warm. It is very, very hot. And so he is not exactly having a winter vacation in Martinique. This is a time of desperation for him. He has been banished from probably somewhere over in the Asia Minor, in the churches that he's been leading. And he is now by himself, it seems. And he is in a situation that seems hopeless, and it seems helpless. And what is he doing? If you remember, he is on the holy day in the Spirit. So he is able to, in this kind of desperation, this desperate circumstance, still observe the Sabbath, still be in the Word, still be in the Spirit, And during that time, he has the revelation. Not bad. I wish my quiet time was that strong. But then maybe I should go to some place where it's plus 45 just in February. So, this is the atmosphere in which he finds himself. And when the revelation comes to him, he is already in a state of connection with the Godhead. He knows, and we see this in the very first passage that says that he has been, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies everything. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he understood what it meant to be in the Spirit and to actually absorb himself with time alone with the Godhead. So he's in a special place. What was he doing? He was basically probably in some kind of a situation, a quiet time, if we can call it that, but he was in a state of contemplation and preparation to hear from the Lord. And sometimes in the 21st century, that's really hard for us. You know, I wish I could do the quiet time, but I got to do the dishes. As soon as I get the dishes done, maybe I'll make some coffee, then have a quiet time. Oop, bus is coming. 3 minutes from now, going to get on the bus. I don't know if that happens to you, that happens to me, except I don't always even think about taking the quiet time. So just say it. But even in the state that he was in, when he hears the voice, it's a boom, it's a kaboom, it's a loud voice, it's a rushing water. He turns around, he sees Jesus, and he falls as if dead. What would it be like for you if you see Jesus? Well, you fall dead. And then on top of that, he sees Jesus, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, write." What is he going to write about? We're going to look at that. So that's John's reality. He's had a big day. He thought it would be quiet, but no, not so much. But let's take a look at what Christ's reality is. Christ is the risen Christ. He is God incarnate. And he is coming back as this person who is recognizable as a son of man. He's recognizable as a human while being God. So, of course, he's going to have a loud voice. Of course, he is going to be representing the God that he is when he comes back to have this message delivered to John. He's shining like the sun. If we take a look at the passage right in the middle, it's just indescribable. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampshades, and among the lampshades was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His hair and his head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Now, if you read the commentaries, each one of those characteristics of Jesus has a particular meaning. And so if you then fast forward to next week, you will see that the first line of each of the addresses to the seven churches will highlight one of those characteristics. So just saying, it's kind of a cool little congruency between the description that John gives and then what Jesus says to write down with respect to each of those churches. So what might some of those things mean? Well, we don't know exactly what each individual element means, but we certainly know that it shows authority of Jesus. It shows glory of Jesus. And I think if you pull away all of that bombastic amazingness of Jesus coming, it shows that Jesus cares. He cares about John. He cares about John in his suffering. He cares about John in his moments of doubt. He cares about John in his moments when he is wanting to commune with the Godhead. And as we'll see in chapters 2 and 3 next week, Jesus cares about the churches that are his churches. He's got the 7 stars in his hand, and those 7 stars probably represent the 7 pastors or the 7 angels or the 7 leaders of those 7 churches. And the lampstands are those 7 churches. So we have the start of this prophecy that says, guys, this is really important what you're doing. The end is near, but the nearness should not cloud the importance of the early church, my people. I am here to be with you during this time of hardship, suffering, and persecution. So, what is it that Jesus is saying? I think it's important if we're going to understand the text, at least we go and look and see what Jesus is saying. So the first thing he says is, do not be afraid. A lot of the commentaries that I read said, if you saw someone as brilliant as the sun with eyes that pierced like fire with a sword coming out of the mouth, chances are very good you would be afraid. Just say it. All right? So the first thing he says is, do not be afraid. And the interesting thing, the Bible is so complete and so tender. The first thing he does when Jesus says, don't be afraid, doesn't just sort of say, don't be afraid, hey. He says, don't be afraid. And he puts his hand, his right hand, on John. And there's a sense of connection. And the interesting thing, as fantastic and amazing and bombastic as Revelation is, it's a very personal book to the people that it's written to. And I believe it's written to us, as well as the 7 churches, as well as John. So John is having the personal touch. Don't be afraid. And then Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I've been here since the beginning. I know how it's going to end. God wins. And that is the reassuring authority that if something is broken, you want somebody to come that you know that can fix it. And Jesus is that because he's not only the first and the last, but he's also the living one. He was dead, and he is alive. He holds the keys to death and to Hades. And then what does Jesus say? John, this is your job. You have 5 seconds before this self-destructs. You should choose to accept it. Is to write down on a scroll what you see. And what you see is really quite complex because it's going to start with a description of Christ. And that's difficult enough. How do you describe someone with eyes like fire? Bronze feet. This word is only used in the Revelation. Bronze feet that look like they're coming out of a foundry fire. How do you describe that? I mean, that's going to be John's job. Write this down. Jesus, I don't have enough words. And so he has to write this down. But it's the here and now. And then we're going to see in chapters 2 and 3, he's going to write about what the churches need to do to stay healthy. And then from 4 to 22, it just gets wild. And he's going to have to write down all of that vision about prophecy and end times. And then he says, send it to the 7 churches. Okay, you know what? You sort of think, great, I'll just get the Greek post to pick this up. He's on Patmos. He's been banished. How is he going to do that? Don't know. We don't know, but Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. And obviously, because we have the Bible, we know that it was successful. This letter did get to the 7 churches. So, now, what did we see? Try to unpack some of this symbolism. Again, I don't think anybody knows exactly what this means, but these are some of the commentaries that have said what some of the symbolism in this means. John says, I'm just going to report it the way it is, and 7 golden lampshades. So we have the 7 golden lampshades over here in this depiction. Of course, these are all many, many, many artists over the years have tried to figure out how you get that all in one picture, let alone in one report. And the seven golden lampshades are the seven churches, which were the church that was going to make the message, the way of Christ known to the four corners of the earth. And as we'll see, they're having a few hiccups, some of the churches. And so they're going to get some very clear messages from Jesus about what they should do to get healthy again. The Son of Man, dressed in long robe with a gold sash. The commentaries suggest that this is a reference to the regal nature of God in the Old Testament. Somebody that's in a long robe, gold sash. Maybe the gold sash was up higher and it represented royalty. The interesting thing about this is that it's an identifiable figure that has both the authority of God and the appearance of man. And that is probably one of the more difficult things that John is having to do with respect to writing this down. Hair and head white as snow. Again, another reference to, I think it comes from maybe Daniel, about a reference to God as being pure. And I do like the fact that they did kind of cover off the hot places and the cold places, so it could be either as white as wool or as white as snow, depending on where you come from, we'd still get it. That reference is to the regalness, the purity of this individual. Eyes that blaze like fire. And we see this in other references in the Bible to celestial beings, how they just seem to look right through you because they are from another realm. Face shining like the sun. Feet like bronze glowing. And the voice like rushing water. And we're going to hear more about water in Revelation and the importance of the imagery of water. And then the sword coming out of the mouth. This one's a really interesting one. Many of the commentaries I read said that that was the Word of God, is something that can cut you to the bone or something that you can choose to reject and then enter eternal damnation. So the imagery of a double-edged sword, it seems very physical to us, but this is a very spiritual representation of the Word of God. And Jesus is called the Word. And then seven stars in the right hand is a direct reference. Jesus explains the lampshades and the stars. That's the only thing he explains. At the end of that passage, he says, seven stars are the pastors, angels, directors, protectors of the seven churches in Asia Minor. So, what does all this mean? Well, it's meant to be prophetic, so we're not totally sure what it all means. We probably have some, as we say in French, les grandes lignes, the big picture as to where this is going. And Jesus does explain a little bit of it. Seven lampshades are the seven churches. Seven stars are the seven leaders. What is now and what will take place later? So there's no question that the revelation and the part you hear next week on chapters 2 and 3, that part we get. We get that we have a church family, and our church family can either be healthy or not so healthy. And we're healthy when we do these things, and we're not so healthy when we do those things. And the here and now was meant for that period, 95 AD, but it's also for 2018 AD. And so the first part of the revelation, I think, applies directly to us at Pine Grove. Are we a healthy church? You'll have to come back for that message. That's next week. Are we a healthy church? Because we can take a look at seven examples. Six come out a little bit short on the mark. And the one thing that you can remember from this prophecy, just as John did, is Jesus says, I am alive forever and ever, and I am with you now and always. So, this is just to give you a little bit of a, spoiler for the next couple of weeks. What is Jesus' call to the seven churches and to us? Well, I think there's really four messages. They all start with S's. It's a call to salvation. Jesus says, now or never, I'm coming soon. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You accept it now or you don't. It's a call to sanctification, and that is following God's blueprint for living. I always think of this We had a small dog, a little West Highland Terrier, and West Highland Terriers can only do one thing, and they're programmed to do that, and that's chase squirrels. Okay? So once you become a Christian, you're programmed to follow and chase Jesus. All right? There's nothing you can do except that. It's in your DNA. Once you become a Christian, you are sanctified, and you start following God's blueprint. Now, do you catch the squirrel? Do you ever get it right? No. But you keep practicing. You keep trying to follow Jesus. There's also a call to suffering. And that suffering is very, very clear in Revelation. Those churches are suffering. They're facing a lot of persecution. But in that suffering, they will run into opposition, and they will experience joy. And finally, there's a call to service, completing actions, which is a response to the salvation. Again, that's sort of part two of becoming part of the Christian character. So what does it mean to us today in Pine Grove, in Ottawa? Jesus is still the first and the last, the living one forever and ever. Jesus is present and active here and now in Ottawa. Jesus is willing to accept you as his child, his brother, and his friend. When have you had an offer like that? Seriously. Jesus wants to be the kaboom in your life. And how will we respond to this invitation? This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a song I want to end with, as before I talked even at all to Les as to what he was doing today.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Hallelujah. Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.